Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We all need faith. We need faith to live in this world, faith to live day to day in this world. And as we have looked at the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, this most famous chapter on faith and its realities in the life of the believer, we've learned that faith, it trusts God. That is what faith is. Faith says, I'm going to trust and depend upon God and all that he says. And you and I all need faith to live. However, we would all classify, I would hope we would all actually classify, that none of our faith, the faith that we have, none of that is actually perfect. And we don't perfectly exhibit faith all the time. We're not 100% faith-filled or faithful in our life. And even as we looked at these portraits and examples of faith, one thing that we learned is even from them, the examples of faith, none of them actually were perfectly faithful. They were weak. They were flawed men and women. They faltered. They stumbled. Some of them made grave and egregious mistakes, decisions, and sins. And it is a reminder, as we are called to live by faith, this chapter, as we wrap it up, is a great reminder that it is not the intensity or the quality of our faith that will save us or cause us to endure, but it is the very object of our faith, Jesus Christ, who will strengthen us and cause us to persevere. It's our faith may falter, our faith may fail, but the object of our faith never does. And therefore, because of that, we will be strengthened and we will endure. And that is important for us to realize, because we do fail, we do stumble, we do falter. And what the author of Hebrews is impressing upon his readers and into us is that we are to endure by faith, not because we are perfectly faithful, but because we have a perfect Savior to whom we can look. And so faith is important for God's people. Faith is important to you and to me, because we are plagued with weakness. We are beset by trouble. We are challenged by difficulties. And if you and I are to live this life and make it to the finish line of our race, endure our journey, we must by faith grasp and hold on to God, His character, His word, and all of His promises. Because it is faith that gives us hope in the for power in our weakness, for comfort in our conflict, for joy in our sorrow. And for all of those reasons, we as the people of God, trusting in His Son, need faith to endure and persevere in this world. We must live by faith, because faith is the very means in which we lay hold of all of what God has promised to us. And so now we come to these rapid fire, once again, examples of faith. Verses 32 through 40 is just one more big unit of the author of Hebrews encouraging, pastorally encouraging his people to press on, to endure, to live by faith. And so he draws out for us more examples, and we see what faith achieves, the outcomes of faith, what faith even obtained. And we will also see not only what faith obtains, but what faith overcomes. All that faith achieved, all that faith endures, all that faith obtained, and all that faith overcomes. And so in verses 32 through 34, he starts off as he's about to close and summarize his argument about the need for God's people to live by faith. He says in verse 32, "And what more shall I say?" He's already gone through numerous examples from Abraham and Adam and Enoch and Moses and the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, Joshua and Rahab. And he comes to this point at the end of his argument. He says, "What more shall I say? Well, if time would fail me." As he gives these snippets of faith through this whole chapter, he barely gets to Joshua. He barely makes it through the first few books of the Bible. And he's like, what more shall I say to this? This is a literary device, and there's a lot more he could actually say. He could keep going, but he is going to summarize for now, and he's going to prove his point, because he says, look, time would just fail me. He says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. He so far has unveiled to us generation after generation, person after person, time after time, circumstance after circumstance of the people of God exhibiting faith and exercising faith. And he says, what time would fail me to tell you of all these others? And yet he lists out for us. He lists out these four judges for us: Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. As you know, those are four judges. In fact, they're the four judges in which the book of Judges devotes the most time to. And so he says, Gideon, time would fail me to tell you of Gideon. But we remember he's using all of these people once again as examples of faith, people who lived faithful, trusted God, and held on to his promises. And we remember Gideon. Gideon is not the, and what's another thing is none of these are really shining examples all the time. You never hear a sermon like, be like Samson. I've never heard that. And yet he uses these people like Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. And Gideon, you remember when we first come across Gideon, what is he doing? There's a war going on and he's hiding. He's hiding in a cave, sorting wheat and grain. And what is he? And God comes to him, like, you're going to lead an army. You're going to take these 32,000 troops. And guess what? I'm going to whittle it down to 300. And you're going to go defeat the Midianites who've had you enslaved and captured for a while. But you're going to do that. And you remember, Gideon doesn't even really want to do that, does he? He throws out a fleece. He's looking for a sign. But nevertheless, Gideon, an ordinary, dare I say, scared man, was successful. And God brought him success because he was simply, even in the midst of being scared and timid and unsure, God brought him success because this ordinary scared man was willing to just simply obey God. He had doubts, he had questions, he was really unsure, and yet faith caused him to move forward. And then you see Barak with the prodding of Deborah was used to defeat the Ammonites, the Canaanites. There, he says, you know, at the judgment of Deborah, go and take 10,000 men and 900 chariots, defeat Sisera and his army. And once again, the man is timid. He says, I don't want to go unless you go with me, Deborah. I mean, what sort of man is that? I don't want to go fight unless you come with me. Telling that to a woman, that's not very faith-filled all the time. But he requested Deborah to go with him. And yet he's used here as an example of faith. And why is he an example of faith? Because he took great risk. It took great effort to defeat this army that they've been under control for so many years. You see, Gideon and Barak, and then we get to Samson. Samson defeated the Philistines. Most notably, he defeated them in that last act where he himself was killed. And like we said, Samson's story, Samson's life, is not really that shining example of holiness. I mean, he's a woman. He basically sleeps with a bunch of women and then lets a woman ruin his life. And because why don't we ever hear the author of Hebrews say, hey, be like Samson, actually? Because the point ain't to be like Samson. The point's to be like Jesus. And these examples are pointing us forward to the author and finisher of our faith. But you see, Samson, he had these great acts of really valor and faith. You remember, he killed the Philistines, a lot of Philistine men, with the jawbone of a donkey. He tied together the tails of foxes and put torches in their tails and burned up the enemy's fields. And yet, Samson, even though here is used as an example of faith, was a seriously flawed man. He failed miserably in a lot of areas. And yet, one of the last acts of his life, after being ruined through a relationship, hair shaved, eyes gouged, enslaved and in chains, his very last act on this earth was one of faith as he defeated the Philistine army. And even with all his flaws, he still trusted God. At his very last breath, he was trusting God. Also a reminder to us that no matter where your life has been, it is never too late to trust God, even at the very end. So he lives by faith. Jephthah defeats the Ammonites with God's power. That's Judges 11 and 12. You remember his lineage? He's born of a prostitute. And yet was a mighty warrior, remembering God's power and strength, and even in the midst of God's promises to defeat the Ammonites. You remember what Jephthah did? He says, after God gives us a victory, I'm gonna offer the very as a burnt offering the very first thing that walks out of my house. I mean, what a rash, stupid thing to vow. And yeah, it says he thought it was going to be some sort of animal. Maybe he had a house cat he wanted to get rid of. But what did it end up? What ended up happening? Who walked out? It was his daughter. And so he gave his daughter up for a sacrifice. And yet, he's in this hall of fame of faith. Jephthah. He says, I don't have the time to even tell you, Jephthah. These four judges that he starts off with, imperfect people. Flawed, greatly flawed people. But with one great common thread. No matter their faults, no matter their flaws, no matter their failures, they did live by faith and they took God at his word. And then he goes on to David and Samuel and the prophets. So let's move on from the judges. Time would also fail me to tell you of King David. I mean, he doesn't really even talk about King David. And he says, consider Israel's best king. We know the exploits that David had, do we not? What's one of the biggest things we think of is David and Goliath and David and the giant. That takes faith. He led Israel to be a great kingdom. The Bible says that he's a man after God's own heart. And yet, what is the first thing you and I think of when we think about David? Bathsheba. We think about his adultery. Why? Why do we do that? We remember his one dark stain. Yet God and his providence and his superintention includes David in the Hall of Fame of Faith as well. And yet we are so guilty of just remembering the one dark spot, the one dark blot, the one dark stain. I'm so thankful God doesn't remember our sins as we remember the sins of others. In Christ, God remembers our sins no more. And yet we're so wired to remember David's sin, and yet here the Bible says, no, he's a man of faith. As flawed and as ruined, as terrible as what he did. I mean, committed adultery and then had the woman's husband killed. That's about as bad as it gets. And yet God says, you know what? He's an example of faith. A man that lived by faith. Good news for us that God's kindness is also meant to lead us to repentance. No matter how sinful, no matter how dark the blots are and the stains of our life, we are still called to live by faith. That means, it also means that no one is so far gone, no one's done something so egregious or so sinful that they aren't called to live by faith as well. Samuel, probably the one that doesn't really have too many flaws we can draw out. He was a prophet. He was a judge. He was a man of integrity. He has a lifelong track record of fearing God and serving him. Even at the end of his life, what does he say to all of Israel? Who can bring a charge against me? And they couldn't. See, Samuel was a man of integrity. He couldn't bring, no one could bring a charge against him. He was a man of faith. Meaning also, that sometimes we like to hear, when we hear testimonies, what do we, you know, sometimes we hear of the really dark testimonies, the really sinful ones. We're like, oh man, that's really God moving there. But then we think, oh, my testimony's boring. I grew up in church. I didn't do any drugs. I didn't drink. I didn't do any of this. And we're like, oh, my testimony. No, you're still Samuel's a man of faith. You're called to live by faith. Like, God's saving you. God's using you. It's like, it's not this matter of like where you've been. It's like, how are you living now? Are you living by faith now? And then he says the prophets. Doesn't name them, just classifies them all together like we see in the New Testament, like Moses, the law, and the prophets. And I mean, how many prophets could we go through? And you think about the highlights there, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the rest. And then all these men lived by faith. Faithfully preached and proclaimed God's word in season and out of season. Through hostility, through death, through persecution, they were faithful. This is an act of faith. And the author of Hebrews says, look, I would fail to tell you about all these people. And then in verse 33, he starts to talk about what these people and others, what faith actually did in their life. Verse 33, he says, who through faith, all those people, the Gideon, Barak, the judges, David, the prophet, Samuel, who through faith, and look at what their faith does here. I mean, what a list. They conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouth of lions. They quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and drove out and put foreign armies to flight. That's what faith is doing. Faith is achieving. Faith is obtaining. Faith is doing something great for God. That's what we see in that list. I mean, they're stopping the mouth of lions. Being rescued, being strong, being mighty, conquering kingdoms, moving mountains. That is what faith is doing. That is what faith achieves. And he says, look, if you've got faith, he's like, press on. Keep moving. Look at these examples of faith. They conquered kingdoms. They stopped the mouth of lions. They are rescued from the sword. They drove away God's enemies. That's what faith obtains. That's what faith does. And yet, he doesn't just leave it there. Because if he left it there, this guy, the author of Hebrews is so pastoral. I mean, if he leaves it there, what is everybody thinking at that moment? Well, I've never stopped the mouth of a lion. I've never been rescued. I've never been mighty in war. I must not have faith. But he goes on. He doesn't just leave it there. So look at what faith overcomes in verses 35 through 40. He says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Now he's saying, this is what faith endures here. Look at what faith endures. So it's not just stopping mouths of lions. It's not just doing these big, mighty acts. He says some were tortured, refusing to accept release. I'm going to live by faith. I'm not going to be released. I'm going to be tortured for the cause of Christ so that it might rise again to a better life. So that it might rise again to, think about that, to live as Christ and to die as gain. That takes faith. We know nothing of that here. But I guarantee you the Iranian, the Chinese, the North Korean believers, they know of that. They know what it means to live by faith, to be tortured, to not accept relief, to not recant in my faith so that I might rise to a better life. We should be praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters that have to live by faith in an entirely different way than we do. It says others suffered mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment. Some were stoned. Some were sawn in two. Can you imagine? It would take faith to even witness that. Not even mention going through it. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats and destitute, afflicted, mistreated. You ever been mistreated for your faith? It takes faith to be mistreated for the cause of Christ. He says, of whom the world is not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. The author of Hebrews is making this point, is that to live by faith doesn't mean you'll just do like these awesome, great, miraculous sort of things like stopping the mouth of lions. He's saying sometimes it takes faith just to simply endure life. It takes faith to take another step. Sometimes faith is gritty. It's step by step, moment by moment. Faith doesn't always mean you're going to be on the mountaintop. Sometimes it means you're going to be in the valley. And we need faith in both. See, living by faith doesn't always mean you're going to stop the mouth of lies. It doesn't mean you're going to escape the sword. It doesn't mean you're going to be mighty in war. Sometimes, yes, but not all the time. Because there are certain times where our faith is going to cause us to suffer, to be mocked, to be flogged, to be imprisoned. Killed by the sword, exiled, wandering, and lost. Living by faith doesn't mean the outcomes of our faith are always victory in the eyes of the world, or even in our eyes. Sometimes living by faith simply means enduring hardship, enduring trial, enduring suffering. Faith does not always lead to success in the ways the world might define it or in the ways we might think. Sometimes living by faith is enduring and trusting God in the midst of trial. Faith sometimes is just enduring another day. A gritty, scratch and crawl. I need God, and if God doesn't show up, I am ruined and I am done. I need God to help me to take one step today. I'm going to crawl just a little bit further. And that's faith. You can say, I'm sick. I'm worried. I am anxious. I don't know what lies ahead of me. But faith says, I will endure. I will persevere. I will press on because I'm going to live by faith. I will not give up and I will not give in. Faith is living life with the courage to endure, to be resolved in the face of sickness, death, imprisonment, persecution, and any other trial and tribulation that you may go through while you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Faith is not, it's not always... Faith, the outcome of faith is not that always God will heal you. Faith is not always, it's not just trusting God will heal you. Sometimes faith is trusting Him as you lie in the hospital bed. Faith is not always thinking that God will keep your loved one alive. Faith is sometimes just trusting God after their death. Faith is not always expecting God to stand you up on a mountain. Faith is sometimes that just trusting God that He will walk with me in the valley. moment by moment, crawling forward, enduring life as you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. That is what he's getting at. Remember the context of the book of Hebrews. They're crushed, they're afflicted, they're mistreated. But look at all these others that went through the same, and God stood by them, God walked with them. It's this what I like to call, but even if faith is what he's pressing in verses 32 through 40. That God can rescue you. God can shut the mouth of lions. God can drive out foreign armies. But even if he doesn't, I will trust him. God, will you heal my husband? Will you heal my child? Yes, he can do that. And faith believes he can do that. But faith also says, but even if he don't, I will trust God. And then we wonder why God allows us to have valleys. Why in the providences of our life there are such valleys? Perhaps, have you ever thought it is perhaps for you to be able to demonstrate and exercise the faith that he has given you? Sometimes God will put you on your back because you have no other place but to look up to him. To actually exercise the faith he has given you. See, faith is not exemption from pain. Faith is not exemption from suffering. It is through many trials and tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It's not that faith exempts you. Faith is what helps you endure and strengthens you in the midst of trial and trouble. This is what is so wrong about the prosperity gospel. That God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and happy, and that will happen if you just have enough faith. That's what that says. That's what the prosperity gospel says. If you have enough faith, you'll be happy, wealthy, and happy. Sometimes, most of the time, it takes way more faith to endure not being healthy, wealthy, and happy than it ever would if you were. As we live and trials come, God may or may not deliver us. You think about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and it was even if faith. It's like we know God can rescue us, but even if he does it, we're not going to bow. And that's the type of faith we have and should have. As trials come, God may or may not deliver us. God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, the posture of my heart should always be God can rescue, God can save, God can deliver, but even if he doesn't, I will still live by faith. We are called to live by faith and endure, whether it's through great successes or great suffering. We hold fast to God's word, his character, and his promises. Not knowing what trouble might come tomorrow, but we have faith to cling to the promises today. As God says, my grace is sufficient for you. He will make his power made perfect in our weakness. He says, for the sake of Christ, Paul writes, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, therefore I am strong. Why is that? Because he lived by faith. We are called to endure in this life. And we do it by faith, by the grace of God, and trust in the gospel. Corrie Ten Boom, who was imprisoned herself, she has this quote: we all face an unknown future, but we do not have to be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Faith endures through suffering and through trial. And then he goes on in verses 39 and through 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This verse, these verses, he's using it to encourage the new covenant believers, those that are in the new covenant, to press on, to press forward. It's like these Old Testament saints, they looked forward. They looked through a glass that was really dim. They didn't have all the knowledge and all the information. that we have. They were living in anticipation of the great fulfillment and the great promises of God. They were looking forward to the promise, to the fulfillment, to what Christ would do. We are on the other side of the cross. We look back to what Christ has done. You see that in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 11, saying that talking of the Old Testament saints, that the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing them when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. They were anticipating what Christ would do. But in these last days, verse 40 says, God has provided something better for us. Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has ascended, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. We look to that. We know that it is true. And because God is faithful to his promises and we have a risen Christ in an empty tomb, I will live by faith in this Son of God who loved me and gave his life up for me. We look back, seeing all the work that Christ has accomplished, that salvation, no matter how great their faith was, salvation was not complete until the atoning work of Christ was accomplished. And he has died, he has risen, and he has ascended into heaven. See, their faith looked forward. Our faith looks back. God has fulfilled the promises that he has made. So how much more should we endure? How much more should we cling to these gospel promises? See, he's saying they didn't even have, that's what he's making the point in verses 39 and 40. They didn't even have all that we have, and yet they lived by faith. May we too, as we look back on the glories of Christ and the cross, knowing that God is faithful to his promises, he will be faithful to his people. He will continue to be faithful to his people. And then this little phrase here that I just want to cover that may cause some confusion. It says that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What does that mean? I love what Spurgeon said of that. I'm just going to quote him because he said it better than I could ever say it. What does it mean they are not? These Old Testament saints are not perfect without us. He says, quote, "Is it not wonderful that we, who bring up the rear of the army of faith, are necessary to its completeness? It cannot be perfect without us. Aye, heaven itself will not be complete without us who are on the road to it. There would be empty seats in the holy orchestra, gaps in the sacred circle. So we who believe must all come there to make them perfect. The Lord grants us grace to be ready to share in that glorious consummation for Christ's sake. Amen." The pastoral point is that in Christ, you will make it to heaven. And you will be there with these saints. You will see Abel. You will see Enoch. You will see Noah. You will see Moses. You will see Adam. You will see Abraham. You will see Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and Samson and David and the prophets. You will be there if you live by faith. So live by faith. That's what he said, live by faith. God has provided something better for us. How great is the advantage that we have as we endure, as we look back to Christ, that God's promises are sure. One commentator wrote this. He says, "If those on whom the great light of grace had not shone showed such surpassing constancy in bearing their ills," he's talking about the Old Testament saints, what effect ought the full glory of the gospel have on us? A tiny spark led them to heaven, but now the Sun of righteousness shines on us. What excuse do we have not to cling to heaven? See, the Old Testament saints had but a shadow. We have the substance. So he says, march forward, press on, live by faith in Christ, who has lived and who has died and who has rose again. So what does that mean for us? As we look at Hebrews 11, verse 32 through 40, he summarizes the faith of the Old Covenant saints. And we can't help but notice something I've already alluded to, is that for faith, for many of them, fell into some significant sin. Gideon led people into idolatry at the end of his life. Barak did doubt the Lord. Samson visited prostitutes, not to mention Delilah. David committed adultery, had the husband killed. John Calvin comments, quote, in all the saints, talking about this chapter, something reprehensible is ever to be found. Yet faith, though halting and imperfect, is still approved by God. Hebrews 11 remembers them not for their dark blots, but for their faith, reminding me and you that true and genuine faith can be exercised by sinners such as me and you. Does that not encourage you to press on? Does that not encourage you to keep persevering? It doesn't matter the dark blots in your life. It doesn't matter the sinful choices in your past, that God still says, live by faith. Press on. Shake it off by faith and step forward. That it's not too late for you to live by faith. You're not too sinful to live by faith. You don't have to despair and to think that God overlooks faith and sinful people. No, he says, you're not too sinful. You're not too ordinary. You're not too ill-equipped. God says, just take your life and trust him with it. You and I have actually no excuse not to live by faith. Because that's what some people want to do. Well, I'm a little too sinful for God to use me. I've made some bad choices. This list saying, look, God can take a messed up, wretched person, and he can use them. And see, we completely miss the point of Hebrews 11 if you read this as a history lesson. If you just read it and be like, oh man, I love the Old Testament accounts. But if you just read it and say, oh, like I love that. I love what Abel did. I love what Enoch did. And oh, that's this and that. And I love it. And it's a great history lesson. And I'm glad that these people live by faith. That's awesome to see. It's nice to hear these Sunday school stories once again. One, you missed the point. Two, I don't think I've done a very good job of preaching this chapter if that's what you're thinking. If you sit here and take it as a history lesson, and you say, I'm pretty comfortable right where I am, and the life of faith doesn't sort of impose itself on your life and on your heart, you've missed the point. You've missed the point if you think, oh, Abraham had faith, Moses had faith, David had faith. That's really nice. And it doesn't cause you to ask the question, do I live by faith? Am I living by faith? Do I trust God? So let me dare just to ask you, when was the last time you actually did something that required faith? Because you have no excuse. You can't say, well, God can't use me. That chapter gets rid of that. So now the question is, do you actually live by faith? When's the last time you've done something that required you to live by faith? To say, if God doesn't show up, I'm failing. If God doesn't do something, I'm done. Could it be that we are far too comfortable living in our own strength to ever live by faith? Could it be we are far too comfortable and have too many conveniences with our nice homes and our nice cars and our steady incomes to know just enough about the Bible, to just know just enough about church, to just attend and serve just enough to check that box that I can sort of justify the way I live and say, okay, I'm living by faith because I've checked these boxes. Just to think that that's what this life is about. See, that you're content to sort of just waltz in, get more information without any transformation, sing a song, collect some more data, like Hebrews 11 was a history lesson. Collect more data, collect more information, and go home never changed. Go home never living by faith. The problem for us is we already got enough information. We ain't using it. We ain't applying it. So when have you actually done anything that would require you to actually trust God? And the point is, I am trying to make you uncomfortable. Like, what have you done? Faith without works is dead. I mean, when was the last time you've done something for God in such a way that if God doesn't work and God doesn't show up, it wasn't going to work? What have you done to stretch your faith, exercise your faith, that say, if God doesn't do something, I'm a dismal failure? So do you live by faith or do you live by the flesh? Do you live by the Spirit or do you live by your strength? So he rapid fired. Let me rapid fire some things for a moment. Some of you need to live by faith by taking the step of faith and get baptized. You trust in Jesus and you're just like embarrassed, or you say, I'm too old or whatever, and you don't get baptized. I don't want to get wet in front of people. Well, I mean, do we need to read the list again on what other? Some people got sawn in too. I think you can get wet. Some of you need to take your first step of faith at all and actually believe the gospel. You come, you attend, you're in the kind of atmosphere of our church, but you've never actually just taken the step of faith and trusted in Jesus Christ and say, all of me, all I know who me to be, to all of I know of Christ. Like, trust Jesus. Trust Jesus, trust Christ, live by faith. Some of you need the faith, this faith, to live by faith, to trust God and actually start your journey and steps into vocational ministry. But you've not done it. You're scared to apply to the seminary or to tell the pastors or whatever it may be. And you need to take those steps. That Lord is impressed on your heart. Like you want to preach, you want to pastor, and you're just not taking that step to do it. You say, oh, God wouldn't use me. God wouldn't call me. And yet you're timid and you're scared. You won't do it. Because you're comfortable where you are. Some of you need to live by faith and go witness to your neighbor, your coworker, or that lost family member. Some of you need faith to just talk about Jesus to somebody. Some of you need faith to be discipled. Just to say, you know what? I don't have it all figured out. I need help. And I need someone to guide me. Others of you need faith to actually disciple someone else. Because I don't really know that. I mean, it's like you're a mature believer who's raised children who believe and trust in the Lord. You're faithful here, and you're like, oh, I can't really disciple anybody else, though. I have nothing to offer anybody. Some of you need faith to disciple other people. Fathers, and listen, it doesn't have to be even within our structure here. It doesn't have to be within the structure. Some of you just need to take another father who you see just flailing and come alongside him and let me show you the way. Older women, some of you need to take our younger women. We're full of young mothers. And some of you have raised children, raised grandchildren. You need to come alongside some of these young mothers and tell them, hey, this is how you love your husband. This is how you take care of your home. Some of our young mamas, some of you just need some faith to make breakfast tomorrow. Faith to just trust God that what you're doing at home is worth it. And it is. It is worth it. So have faith, get up whenever they wake you up and take a step forward. Crawl forward tomorrow and love your family. You're doing a worthy work. Some of you need faith to trust God and get connected with God's people here. Be a little vulnerable, be a little more authentic to put yourself out there and get some real community with the other believers. Faith to eat, maybe I say it doesn't have to be in the structure, but maybe jump into the structure. Faith to be in a discipleship group. Faith to attend a community group. Some of you need faith to go and visit a shut-in member. We got a couple of shut-in members. And who's visited them? Who's even asked about them? Do you know even their names? Some of you need faith to go on a mission trip. Some of you need faith in personal decisions. It's not all. It's not just put it in the church silo. Some of you need faith to start a business. Some of you need faith to go to this school or go back to school. Faith for a new job and faith for a new vocation. Single men. I was one for a long time. We got a lot of single men here. Some of you need faith to go out there, put yourself out there, and pursue a woman. It takes faith to do that. He closed mouth of lions. He can get you a wife. Faith is sometimes trusting God to actually not do something. You know, we're talking about faith is doing something. Sometimes faith is simply trusting God so you won't be anxious. To trust God and say, and remind yourself, with people who battle anxiety, you're going to have to remind yourself all the time, but you got to remind yourself that I'm in the Lord's hands. I'm going to live by faith. See, living by faith doesn't just change the way that we live. Living by faith changes the way you sleep, too. Tossing and turning up at night because you're worried, sick, because you forget that God is sovereign. You need faith to say, you know what? I trust in the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God is a very easy pillow to lay your head on. Some of you, notice I ain't said all of you yet. Some of you need to live by faith and stop being a calendar worshiper. Give some more time to God and His kingdom. I mean, will it really hold up on the last day to say I was too busy to serve God? Was I too busy to live by faith? Yeah, faith to even put it here. Faith to step up and serve here at the church. Put yourself out there. Some of you need faith to give more or at all. And yet, I mean money. I'm talking about money. Some of you don't trust God with your money. With the way you spend or the way you save and the way you think it's going to bring security. And why? Because God's your money's your God. And you trust money more than you trust God. That, and you're not living by faith with your wallet or your checkbook. Some of you need to live by faith and get off the sidelines and start serving. And now, don't get me wrong. I'll be very clear. I'm not talking about here at the church. And like I said, don't get me wrong. We have certain positions and roles here that got to be done just for something like a worship service to be done decently and in order. So there's plenty of places to serve here, but that's not what I'm talking about. Some people want to serve, but then they wait on the sidelines like we're your coach trying to put you into a ball game. Stand there with the water bottle in hand waiting for the coach to put you in. If you're in Christ, you're already in the game. You ain't on the sideline. So service to your king doesn't just happen here. Actually, in fact, dare I say, it mainly happens out there. Not everything you do has to be church sponsored. So do something by faith. Faith isn't doing nothing and hoping something will happen. Faith isn't sitting idly by. Faith is saying, I'm going to trust God and do something. So guess what? You go to a nursing home and start a Bible study. You can make a meal and take it to a lost neighbor. Try to reach them with the gospel. Go to the abortion clinic and preach the gospel. Pray with the moms that are going in. But for the sake of Christ and His kingdom, what are you doing? By faith. Or are you just living safely As one pastor put it, too many think the goal of Christianity is to get to heaven on flowery beds of ease, when there's a lost and dying world that needs Christ. And they need their needs met. Mark 9:41 says, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Live by faith and do something. When was the last time you've done something that required you to live by faith? Live by faith where you work, where you live, and where you play. There's no area of your life that you aren't to be living by faith. Too many people live by their flesh and not by faith. And if we're going to get to heaven and hear our master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," how do you hear that? You live by faith. And be reminded that living by faith may actually cost you something. It may cost you time. It may cost you energy. And perhaps it may even cost you your life. But Jim Elliot, who lost his life for the sake of Christ, said he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I guess it's also appropriate to quote another missionary. William Carey says that we are to be people that live by faith, that expect great things from God and attempt great things from God. The point is, if you are living by faith, you right where you are, going home today, can absolutely make a kingdom impact for the glory of God. It might be closing the mouth of lions by faith, or it might just being faithful in the midst of a trial. But either way, you can only do those great things by God's power and faith in Him. If you live by faith, no matter who you are or what might be true of you or what dark spot and dark blot of sin you have, you can live by faith from this moment and make a difference for the glory of God and for His kingdom, because faith gains its strength from its object. And the object is Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of faith. And it is in Him we trust. So what really matters in your life is that you live by faith and join this great hall of fame of faith by committing all of who you are to Jesus Christ and live by faith in Him. Brother and sister, live by faith and trust God. Thank you for listening to Sermon Audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.